Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Jermaine Gale, pastor of the Kalamazoo Filipino Company and Kalamazoo Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Jermaine.
My sermon, Do You Believe? It's a question that I think you might be able to answer from where you're sitting. And I hope the answer is yes. Amen. Before I ask it, let's cover some ground. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to work within all of our hearts. Grant unto us that power that you have so graciously promised to give to us, so that we, dear Father, can be guided into all truth, so that we, dear Father, can have the power to do right. Purify our hearts and draw us closer to you. Encourage the discouraged. Strengthen the weak hands. And, O Father, lift our eyes up so that way we look away from ourselves and look to you, our Lord and our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Young man was going off to college, and his mom usually is. She's quite focused in making sure that he has everything he needs. The luggage, suitcases are packed, and everything is ready. And then she turns to the young man as she starts packing the last but most important item. She holds it up, makes eye contact with him, and puts the Bible in the suitcase and say, if you ever need anything, open this. She put it in. Everything is now set. He gets dropped off. Bible still in said suitcase. Months go by. The young man went through school, did his first class, his second class. A first semester went by. And then he realizes that he actually did need something. So he calls home, calls mama. Calls mom and says, Mom. Mom says, what do you need, son? I need some money. College's budget wasn't working out. So mom said to him, did you open the Bible, son? He said, yes, mom, I did. Mom, being who she is, knew that boy wasn't telling the truth. She says, son, here's how I know you did not open the Bible. There is a $100 bill right there in the book. And if you had opened it, you would have gotten what you needed. Well, I tell you what, he opened that Bible very quickly. And then the ramen continued to flow. Friends, I wonder if sometimes God makes a similar promise. Packs the luggage for each and every one of us. Son, whenever you need anything, open the book. Adventists were formerly known as people of the book. And I wonder if somehow we have strayed away from that reality, no longer opening the book as much as we should. I'm always curious as to how we develop and grow in our understanding of things. And the disciples, just like that young man, going to school, were enrolled in a college. Jesus was their professor. Can you imagine having Jesus as your professor? Daily in the classroom, breaking down different concepts and realities, talking to you about the importance of physiology and psychology and economics, Jesus breaking the Word of God down, talking about how food works, talking about creation, talking about how to truly be happy. There's a professor at a university, I think it's Harvard, that literally started a class, and the title of the class was How to Be Happy. Because they realized that even though students were attending the school, they truly were not happy people. And that began what was called the Happiness Project. And Dr. Lori Santos, having started the class, she discovered that every single semester, the class was full. And there was a waiting list. Everybody wanted to be enrolled in the happiness class. Can you imagine? It's a reality. We don't know how to be happy. And perhaps there should be a degree on happiness. Imagine showing up, shaking somebody's hands. What did you study in school? I studied how to make people happy. But Jesus. Well, there are happy moments in the classroom with Jesus. And then there were some trying moments and then some sad moments. Today, as we celebrate communion, I want you to allow your minds to travel this last journey as Jesus is making his way to the cross. AD 31, darkness had settled over the land. The day had begun with a lot of commotion. That is the conflict before the cross. Everything centered around this man called Jesus, who claims to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And I want to tell you today, friends, that his claim is true. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. When it was brought to Pilate, by the time the Romans finished with him, he was beaten, he was bruised, he was battered. And then he was compelled to carry his own cross to Dead Man's Hill, the hill of a skull. The soldiers nailed him to the wood. And he cried out in that moment, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the classroom. The disciples had failed that semester because all of them ran away. Because as every good teacher, with every lecture, there is a test. Jesus had been preparing his disciples for the test, but I tell you, friends, that they were not ready to pass the test. And sometimes teachers may pour a lot into us to get us ready for the exam day, but one for one reason or another, and some of us, I won't ask you to raise your hand, some of us are procrastinators. When we are told to study, we wait until the night before. And instead of studying to prepare ourselves, we cram, and by the time we show up for the tests, we wonder why we studied biology when the subject was math. We're not ready to pass the test. Jesus had spent time preparing the disciples for this exam. The exam was the cross. This was test day. The exam was Gethsemane. This was test day. The exam was to follow the Lord through these dark and difficult places. That was test day. Jesus had been working with them for quite some time. Now, one of the ways that Jesus taught his disciples is through prayer. So let's follow for a moment to consistently follow this thread in the life of Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. What book, everybody? Mark chapter 1, and let's take a look here at verse 35. Now, this is after Jesus had told his disciples to follow me, and they forsook their nets and followed. The Bible tells in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, Now in the morning, having risen a great while before daylight, he went out and departed to a what, everybody? And what did he do in that place? There he prayed. Verse 36 shows that Simon came and interrupted the prayer session. The Bible says, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." The disciples, as early as the ministry of Jesus started, found him praying. What was he doing, everybody? The last thing that Jesus did on the cross was to pray, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was a praying Messiah. What, everybody? All throughout his ministry, Jesus prayed. Mark chapter 6, if you go there with me, and verse 41. Mark chapter 6 and verse 41. In the presence of the entire multitude, on the day when the food was running low, a little boy had brought his little lunch sack of barley loaves and fish. And everybody was concerned. The disciples were beside themselves when Jesus told them, "Give them something to eat." They're considering for a moment as they looked at everything they had, probably just a small jug of water that was left over, a small canister or whatever. And they knew that there was nothing left to do. But Jesus had a solution. The Bible says when he grabbed the food, verse 41, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and what, everybody? Broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they ate and were filled. Scholars tell us that this was probably about 20,000 people fed by one small sack of food. I don't know about you, but for the mathematicians in the room, 5 loaves and 2 fish does not feed 20,000. For the potluck crew that works hard every weekend, not every week, but once a month when we do have potluck, you know the math is not mathing here. 2 dish does not feed 100 people. Some of you have the skill to stretch food, so that's a different situation. But Jesus prayed, and the food was multiplied. I want to tell you right now that that was good food because it came from the hand of God. But that was not the only time Jesus prayed. Jesus, in the book of Luke, if you go there with me, Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you are in Revelation chapter 41, you are way too far. There are no 41 chapters in Revelation, everybody. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Jesus tells Peter, and again, remember, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the test. He's what, everybody? Preparing his disciples for the test. Notice what he says to Peter. Simon, Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may do what, everyone? Sift you as wheat." But, praise God for that but. But I have what, everybody? Prayed for. Imagine having Jesus praying for you on his knees. "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not," what, friends? "Fail the test." Simon, I'm praying that you don't fail the exam. Imagine your teacher walking up to you and saying, "Rube, I want you to study. And I'm praying that when the test comes to you, that you don't fail it. I'm praying for you." That's a good professor. Can somebody say amen? That's a good teacher who prays for his or her students, wanting them to pass the test. There are some teachers who do not want you to succeed. They want you to fail. But praise God when there are good teachers who set things up in such a way for you to succeed. I am grateful because in my life, I've had good examples. I've had good teachers, some good, some bad. And I might have told you this before. I had one teacher told me once that you'll never make out to be anything. That had an impact on me. But then I had other teachers who told me, "You know what, my little child, you will succeed. You will do very well." And so I'm encouraged by it. But to have Jesus telling you But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Can you imagine what that must have been like when it rested on the mind of Peter? Lord, what do you mean, when I return to you? What do you mean, when I return? But as we often do when with the interaction between a teacher and a professor, sometimes the words of the professor goes over the head of the student. Notice what Peter says in verse 33. But he said, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to what, everybody? That's what you call self-confidence. The professor speaks to the student, don't fail the exam. And your response, look, I've studied, I'm ready for this. Whenever you're ready, just bring the test. I demolish tests. I do tests in my dreams. That was Peter's self-confidence. Lord, I am ready. I just love the patience of Jesus. Notice what Jesus says. And you could almost insert a question here. And good teachers, guess what they do? They know their students, don't they? They could say whatever you want. You could say whatever. The teacher knows you. They know you haven't been studying. They know your practice, your habits. They know you cram because it shows on the tests. Jesus says to Peter, and I almost want to insert the question here, are you? You're ready? Are you? Jesus said to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Now imagine the teacher telling you what will be the outcome of the exam. And remember, throughout the life of Jesus, what has Jesus been doing, everybody? Praying. In John 11, 41 to 43, you don't have to turn there. Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and he prayed. Father, you have heard me, he said. When the blind man came to him and needed his sight, Jesus prayed, be opened. And the blind man received his sight. On the cross, Jesus prayed once more, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And I imagine, friends, that Jesus was trying to encourage his disciples to make this a practice, a habit, something that could help them in the hour of need, in the hour of trial. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. And let's look at the day of the exam. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 40 to 41. What book, everybody? Matthew 26, verse 40 and 41. Notice what Jesus says to his disciples. Now, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The exam started that fateful night as Jesus himself is pouring himself out, praying and sweating great drops of blood. The Bible tells us there in Matthew 26 and verse 40. Notice what it says. Then he came to his disciples and found them praying. What were they doing? Imagine falling asleep on the desk during the exam. When I was younger, I remember I did this program back in Jamaica. It was called the Jamaica Youth Service. And this is where young teenagers go when oftentimes society deemed them as troublemakers. And I had that moniker. I was known as a troublemaker. We were asked to be a part of this program because the government had put this together in order to stop youth delinquency. But the interesting thing about the Jamaica Youth Service program is that you had to rub shoulders with soldiers, the JDF, the Jamaica Defense Force. So we were all, as teenagers, being trained by soldiers. And they were mean. They were ruthless. They had very strict rules. In fact, the first day I arrived, I wore the wrong shoes. And I was told, for my punishment, I had to hold a chair above my head, a metal chair above my head, until one of the senior officers told me not to anymore. So I remember standing in front of them, out of the line, with this metal chair above my head, and I held it for a very, very long time. I forgot how long it was, but I knew my hands no longer worked, and the chair was resting on my head. The officer came over and said, "Son, you have to hold this chair up." And every time I would have to push it back up, and then it just went down on my head, very easy. I had to put it back up. That's probably the reason I think I'm pretty strong these days, because I suffered a lot during this program. The other thing is, if you fall asleep in class, there was a punishment for that. And I fell asleep in class. My punishment was to carry, it was a piece of a log, and they had a name for it. I forgot the name of this thing. You can tell the trauma is setting in. They had a name for this piece of log. It was very heavy. It was actually a section of a light pole, a heavy post. And you had to carry it. It had a name, forgot the name of it, like I said. And you had to carry it wherever you go. You went to lunch, you had to carry this thing. So I had to hug this hunk of wood, very heavy, walking around with it. And the soldiers told me, "You cannot sit. That log has to sit, not you." And so I had to seat this little thing, this piece of log, and I would stand for lunch. In the class, I would have to put this thing down and I would stand for class. Yeah, pray for them. They need help. Those soldiers, I tell you. I've forgiven them, by the way. Anyway. But imagine falling asleep in a moment like this. For Jesus, he needed the presence and the prayers of his disciples. But more than for Jesus, the disciples needed their prayers for themselves too. And Jesus comes, and who does he speak to in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 40? Who does he reference? Peter. Who was Jesus praying for? Who desired to sift Peter? The devil desired to sift Peter. We're talking about Peter. Who said to Jesus, "I will go to prison and to death with you"? Peter. The same one who wasn't praying was making promises. Isn't that what we do often? "Lord, I will go to Timbuktu if you call me to." And Jesus is like, "Wait a minute, look at your prayer life. You don't even pray for 10 minutes. You want to go where?" Peter. Jesus says to him, "What, could you not watch with me for an hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." See, this is how we fail the test. Prayer means, friends, that we enroll the Spirit of God in the operations of the world and the interactions that we have in the world. And when we fail to pray, the flesh takes over. And that's a sure way to fail the test. Because if there's one thing that we know about the flesh, as Jesus tells us here, the flesh is weak. It is what, everybody? It was the flesh that fell asleep. It was the flesh that pulled out the sword and cut off Malchus's ear. It was the flesh that caused Peter to deny Jesus three times and the final time with curses. It was the flesh that failed on that fateful night in Gethsemane when Judas showed up and gave Jesus, his Lord and Savior, a kiss on the cheek, a kiss of betrayal. It was the flesh that failed when Judas handed Jesus over for 30 pieces of silver. So when a church doesn't pray, we are on the verge of failing. When a Christian does not pray, he or she is on the verge of failing the test. Now, there's one thing we know. As long as you and I decide to have faith, there can be no faith without a test. You understand? Turn with me now to our text, John chapter 16. Now, what's interesting about John 16 is that Jesus is in the middle of a discourse to his disciples. The discourse began in John chapter 14. You might remember that John chapter 14, Jesus began by saying to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, you might not have noticed this before, But Jesus says this in direct response to Peter. To who? Before you go to 16, let's go over to John 13. As Jesus was telling the disciples, look, guys, I'm about to die. Peter says to Jesus in John 13, 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, Peter, you cannot follow. Cannot follow now, but you shall follow me afterward. What did Peter say, everybody? Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And notice Jesus. I just love this. This is the professorial part of Jesus. Will you? Question mark. Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And then he says, let not your heart be troubled. He's speaking to Peter, friends, in the presence of his disciples. And that's the beautiful thing about God. Even though he knows you are prone to failing the exam, he's going to tell you, don't be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe. Believe. Faith is still possible after failure. And that gives us hope. John 16 is where we are. Jesus is continuing this conversation. He's continuing to speak to his disciples about this moment in his existence, in his life, where he is now going to the cross. And John 16 and verse 25, the Bible tells us, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I'll no longer speak to you in this way, but I'll speak to you openly. I'll tell you plainly about the Father. And then Jesus goes on. Notice what the disciples say in verse 29. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this, we believe that you came forth from God. They say these words right before Gethsemane. What did they say, friends? Now we believe. Jesus in verse 31. Do you believe? The reason why Jesus says this, friends, is because the Bible announces a principle in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. I keep forgetting that I don't have a mic. There it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, to him that thinks he stands, let him take heed, lest he fall. There's no self-confidence in the things of God, but there's all God-confidence. There's no looking to self. You are not capable of managing any test or trial, but God is. Within nothing is impossible. Within nothing is hard. No test that is impossible to pass with God. So do you believe? Does your belief, is it based on self-confidence or is it belief based on confidence in Jesus and what he can do for you? Jesus then tells his disciples in verse 32, indeed the hour is coming. That's the test. Yes, has now come that you will all be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, he says, because the Father is with me. I want to tell you that the disciples could not believe in the statement of Jesus here. They could not believe that they themselves would run away from the Messiah that they're professing to die with. Peter was incredulous at the idea, me, Lord, denying you three times? But a man who hears the words of Jesus and refuses and still chooses not to pray is setting himself up for failure. And Peter indeed did not pray. What I'm saying to you, friends, as I close, your faith needs prayer more than you realize. If you are going to believe, you ought to start praying. If you are going to trust in God, you ought to start praying. When you get out of your bed in the morning and your feet touch the ground, let that be a reminder to pray. And as you look to the Lord in prayer each day, that faith will be strong enough to face the exams. I'm going to tell you, every single day, the devil has a test for you. If you haven't seen it yet, I guarantee it, you will. And some of the tests shows up on Sabbath morning. Some arrives Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the rest of the week. Be prayed up, because when the next test comes, my hope is that you and I will pass with flying colors. Amen. Shall we pray together to that end? Let us all stand for prayer. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you. As the Apostle Paul reminds us, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Lord, our confidence is in Jesus. So we pray today that you may strengthen us, give us the ability, dear Father, to pass any test that may come our way. That as we say, as believers, we believe, dear Father, we pray that our prayers will lead to the strengthening of our faith. Help us to not look to ourselves, but to look to our Savior, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Jermaine Gehl, pastor of the Kalamazoo Filipino Company and Kalamazoo Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit him every Saturday at 1601 Nichols Road in Kalamazoo, Michigan at 11 a.m. or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.